You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
If you give up some friends, or you give up some pleasures, or any other thing for the sake of Christ, God will more than make it up to you.
Pastor Greg Laurie says what we gain in coming to Christ, we'll cherish for eternity. What we give up, we'll find we didn't need.
You've given up so-called pleasures, and now looking back in retrospect, you realize they weren't pleasures at all, but addictions and destructive ones at that. But listen to this, the best is yet to come.
If you trade in a car that's worth less than what you owe, they add that negative equity to what you owe on the new car. It's double-decker debt. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out Jesus takes our double-decker spiritual debt, cancels what we owe, and then credits His own righteousness to our account. But it all comes at a price Jesus paid. We'll take a look at that price today as we visit Jesus in His final hours leading up to Calvary.
Let's get the backdrop of what was happening. Of course, the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane. There in anguish, He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as He contemplated the horrors of what was ahead. He knew in detail what He was about to face. He is betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He is arrested by the temple guard. He is then taken to the home of Annas, the former high priest, who was sort of a godfather of the religious establishment, and his puppet son-in-law, Caiaphas, who cross-examined Jesus. They determined that He has claimed to be the Messiah, so they send Him to Pontius Pilate, and immediately Pilate is placed on the horns of a dilemma. He's in a quandary because, as I said, it's a Jewish Passover. The place is swelled with pilgrims. He didn't want to riot. He didn't want to offend these Jewish leaders. But he immediately recognized that Jesus was innocent of the charges they made. So let's see what happened. Matthew 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked Him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" So Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." While He was being accused by the chief priests and elders, He answered nothing. Then Pilate said to Him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But He answered him not one word, so the governor marveled greatly. Now understand, Pilate has seen it all. All criminal penalties in Judea were subject to Pilate's ultimate approval or veto, either directly or indirectly through courts that operated under his oversight. He had presided over hundreds, perhaps even thousands of criminal proceedings. He had seen it all. And usually at this point, when someone was brought before him, they were asking for mercy, or they were saying they were innocent. But here's the thing with Jesus. He didn't say He was innocent, nor did He say He was guilty. He just stood there serenely, regally, calmly, and faced it head on. That really bothered Pilate because he had never seen anything like it. Again, reminding us, this is not Jesus before Pilate now. This is Pilate before Jesus. Luke's gospel tells us at this point, Pilate said, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." And then they insisted, "Well, he stirs up all of the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." Oh, Pilate could not believe his luck. He probably thought, "The gods are smiling on me today. Did they just say Galilee? Yeah, Galilee. Oh, no," Pilate said, "Galilee, you say? Well, that's not my jurisdiction. That is the jurisdiction of Herod. You need to take Jesus to go see Herod. Now get out of my court." And they left. Pilate probably congratulated himself. That was a brilliant move. Yes. Now I don't have to deal with Jesus, and Herod has to. And Pilate hated Herod, so it was just perfect. Meanwhile, here's Herod waiting to see Jesus. He hears Jesus is coming. And Luke's gospel tells us that Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him and been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. So Jesus is brought into Herod's presence. And here's the interesting thing. Though he is peppered with question after question, Christ did not speak to him. He did not say a single word. As you look at the New Testament narrative, it's worth noting that Herod is the one man that Jesus had nothing to say to. Herod mocked him and ridiculed him, and they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Meanwhile, here's Pilate in his palace, feeling good. You know, he's dodged a bullet. All of a sudden, someone whispers in his ear, King, Jesus is back. P.S. Herod sends his love. Oh, no. He's back again. What is he going to do now? What decision is he going to make now? Suddenly, he has an idea. Oh, I know a way out of this. The Jews have this custom. And the custom is during Passover, they release a prisoner. Okay, we've got this guy Barabbas, a notorious criminal. He doesn't have a friend in the world. I'll take Barabbas out there, the insurrectionist, the murderer, the criminal, the terrorist, if you will. And next to him, I'll place Jesus of Nazareth, the miracle worker, the one who raises the dead, the one who feeds people. Surely they'll choose Jesus over Barabbas. And I can just say to the religious rulers, hey, man, this is what the people wanted. I had to go along with that. It's a great idea. And so he brings the two of them out, thinking that he's found a solution. Let's find what happens. Matthew 27, verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished, and they had a notorious sinner named Barabbas. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew they had handed him over because of envy. Now, to make matters worse, his wife comes along. In verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man. I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. So now here he is. He's trying to find a way out. Now his wife comes along. Don't have anything to do with Jesus. I had a dream about him. Now we don't know what happened in her dream. We read she suffered many things because of Christ. Did she come face to face with her own sin? Fact of the matter is, Pilate and his wife should have had everything to do with Jesus because he would have forgiven them, but Pilate would not do what is right. This is what I mean about indecisive. He knew Jesus was innocent. He was trying to get him off the hook, but he would not do the right thing and let him go because of fear of repercussions, out of fear of losing his political base. All right. Who do you want, he says to the multitudes, Barabbas or Jesus? Much to his shock, they say, we want Barabbas. The religious leaders had infiltrated the crowd, you see. Well, what do I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Pilate responds, let him be crucified. To a man who has seen all that Pilate has seen, even this must have been shocking, blood chilling. They want Jesus put to death. So now what is Pilate going to do? Well, verse 24, when Pilate saw he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. This is typical of so many people today. They just want to put off what they don't want to deal with. But the one thing you cannot put off is Jesus Christ. See, Pilate was so worried about his power base. He didn't want to lose it. He was like so many politicians that will say whatever they need to say to get elected. And then once they're in power, they rule differently than we expected. Pilate didn't want to lose this position, but he was culpable and he was responsible. See, someone might protest and say, well, wasn't Pilate in effect being used by God? Didn't Pilate bring about God's purposes by sending Jesus to the cross? Well, yes, But that does not excuse his actions any more than Judas or the other. Pilate heartlessly had Jesus scourged and beaten and tortured when he could have believed and been forgiven of his sin. Pilate listened to the wrong voice and he made the wrong decision and he hardened his heart against God. And so Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and Pilate sold him out for position, power, and prestige. So, what happened to Pontius Pilate? History tells us that 7 years after this cruel deed, that Pilate was banished to Gaul by Caligula, the Roman emperor. Gaul was a distant region to the northwest of Italy, beyond the Alps. There he suffered what appears to be a mental breakdown, and Pilate went into the darkness of the night, and like Judas Iscariot, he hung himself. What a tragic waste of life. He threw his life away because he was more concerned about what others thought about him than God. His craving for popularity and power cost him everything. Fact of the matter is, Pilate could have believed in Jesus and been forgiven of his sin. But Pilate did what people do each and every day. They reject Christ. And why? Well, there's no good reason. Just excuses. For some, it may be a concern over their career. Both men and women will lay their integrity down. They'll lay their friends and family down. They'll give up everything to get the position. And in the end, what do they have? That was Pilate. It was more important for him to be in power than anything else, even more important than God. Others will choose people over Jesus. Listen, peer pressure doesn't end with high school. We still care about what people think. We want them to like us. We want them to approve of us. And Pilate cared what the people thought and the religious rulers when he should have stopped and been more concerned with what Jesus thought. Listen, if you give up some friends or you give up a position or you give up some pleasures or any other thing for the sake of Christ, God will more than make it up to you. It's true. Here are the words of Jesus on that subject. The disciples said, "Lord, we have left all and followed you." Jesus replied, "I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news sake will receive much in return. 100 times over, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, property with persecution, and in the world to come they will have eternal life. For many who seem to be important now will be the least important then, and those who are considered least here now will be the most important then." So you might say, "Well, Greg, wait now. I've given up some things to follow Jesus. Where are the hundreds of houses?" Yeah, well, that's coming later. Now, here's the thing that you have to acknowledge. Whatever you've given up, hasn't God made it up to you? And you gave up a few friends. Hasn't he given you better friends who are Christians in their place? You've given up so-called pleasures, and now looking back in retrospect, you realize they weren't pleasures at all, but addictions and destructive ones at that. And you've seen how your life has changed, and God has already made it up. But listen to this. The best is yet to come. A lot more is coming. Because then we go to heaven, we have rewards waiting for us, and then heaven comes to earth, and we have the millennial reign of Christ, and then ultimately we have the rule and reign of Christ on the earth in the new kingdom, and we'll be a part of that, and we'll be ruling and reigning with Him then, and this statement of our Lord will be fulfilled then. So whatever you've given up, or whatever you're giving up, will be more than made up to you. So don't worry about that. You see, this story, in closing, as I said earlier, it was not so much about Jesus before Pilate as much as it was Pilate before Jesus. What Pilate did not realize is he was judging himself as he judged Jesus. Everyone will stand before Jesus one day. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you can make the right decision about Jesus today and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," then. Or you can say, "I don't have time for Jesus today," And he'll effectively say, I don't have time for you then. You say yes to him now, he'll say yes to you then. You say no to him now, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you then. By what you do in this life with Jesus Christ will determine what he will say to you in the next one. Do you want to hear Christ say, come on in, enter in, welcome? Or do you want him to say, I never knew you? It's really up to you. Because we're faced with the same situation Pilate was faced with. What are you going to do with Jesus? Well, I don't want to talk about it. Too bad. We're talking about it. And maybe there are some of you here or listening or watching that have never said yes to Jesus Christ. And if you have not, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Because listen, all eternity is at stake. We're going to do that right now as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads to our prayer if you would. Father, I pray now for any here that do not yet know you. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to realize, Lord, this is an either-or decision. Help them to believe in Jesus Christ and be forgiven of their sins, we pray. Amen.
Pastor Greg Laurie, pointing out the importance of coming to the Lord to have our sins forgiven and our eternity secured. And if you'd like to make a change today, Pastor Greg will help you with that in just a moment. But listen, if you missed any part of today's study by Pastor Greg, go online for a copy of today's message called Indecision. You'll find us at harvest.org or call us at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Well, Nick Vujicic is joining Pastor Greg and me in the studio today. He's the author of the outstanding book called Life Without Limits. Right. Nick's lived his entire life without arms or legs, and his spirit has inspired tens of thousands of people. Nick, I know you speak frequently to young people, and you know how the teenage years can be difficult, very challenging for nearly every adolescent. But tell us about the girl that you describe in your book early on in your ministry, who just broke down sobbing one day while you were speaking.
I was blessed with the parents that God gave me who continued to plant seeds of love, faith, and hope in my life. And as I went to school without arms and legs in a mainstream school, I was getting bullied and teased quite a lot. And I always had, though, my parents to tell me, Nick, you're beautiful just the way that you are. And without words, I knew that I was loved. One of the first speaking engagements I had that you're referring to was when I was age 19. I had 7 minutes to talk, and my palms were sweaty, my knees were shaking, and within 3 minutes, half the girls were crying, and one girl came up, and she hugged me, and she cried on my shoulder, and she said, thank you, thank you, thank you. No one's ever told me that I'm beautiful. No one's ever told me that they love me. Thank you. And I thought to myself, wow, how many millions of teenagers out there are dying with the lie because they don't know the truth of their value and their purpose. And all these teenagers around the world, they must understand the truth of their value, their purpose, in order to reach their full potential and their destiny.
Mm. That's right. And, you know, Nick has written this down in a book called Life Without Limits. It's a picture of Nick on the cover without arms and legs, smiling, beaming. And the subtitle of the book is Inspiration for a Ridiculously Good Life. You know, I was thumbing through it and looking at some of the photos, and there's a picture of Nick scuba diving, a photo of Nick surfing with Bethany Hamilton, who I've had the privilege of getting to know and interviewing. People may remember that Bethany's arm was bitten off by a tiger shark, and yet she has gone on to a great career in competitive surfing. She's a great athlete, but more significantly, a committed follower of Jesus. So Bethany took Nick surfing, and Nick got up. He was on the board. He was all on his own. Listen, I know people with arms and legs that can't get up on a surfboard. Nick's owning it. He's on the wave. He's surfing. And this is a guy that, despite a severe disability, is enjoying life to its fullest because he knows his purpose, and God is blessing and using him. And if you want to know more about his story and be inspired as you're living out your story, you need to get a copy of this book that we're offering this month called Life Without Limits by Nick Vujicic.
And you can call us to get a copy sent your way quickly at 1-800-821-3300. We're making it available to say thank you for your donation.
an investment that helps keep this daily study coming your way. In fact, would you consider investing on a regular basis? We'd love to have you join our team of Harvest Partners who support this work each month. And we have some special ways to say thank you. You can get all the details at harvest.org. And that's also where you can make a donation and arrange to get Nick's book, the Harvest edition of the book, Life Without Limits. Or again, call us at 1-800-821-3300. And our mailing address is A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. And by the way, Pastor Greg has just released a new inspirational film that tells his own story of loss and heartache when his son unexpectedly passed away. It also tells Nick's story and also the story of singer-songwriter Jeremy Camp. It's a film called Hope for Hurting Hearts. You can watch the trailer and find out more at harvest.org. And then if you'd like to make a change in your relationship with the Lord today, Pastor Greg would like to help you with that right now.
I'm going to lead you in a moment in a prayer of receiving Jesus Christ. And if you want your sin forgiven, if you want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven, if you want to be ready for the return of the Lord, pray this prayer with me, and Jesus indeed will come into your life. Let's pray right now. Jesus, come into my life. I know I'm a sinner, but I ask you to forgive me. I repent of my sin, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Write my name in your book of life, and fill me with your Spirit, and help me to follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As you just prayed that prayer with me, you may have felt something happen. Then again, you may have felt nothing. But Jesus has come in. The Bible says these things have been written unto us that believe in the name of the Son of God, that we may know that we have eternal life. It doesn't say if we feel like it. It says we can know it because it's written in God's Word. Jesus Christ has come into your life now, and now it's a new beginning for you to begin to walk with God. We'd like to send you some helpful materials that will enable you to grow spiritually in the days ahead. So just write us here at A New Beginning and let us know that you just responded to the invitation to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Hey, and God bless you and welcome to the family.
And those materials Pastor Greg mentioned are all contained in what we call our New Believers Growth Packet. We'll be glad to send it to you free of charge if you pray today for the first time to commit your life to Christ. Again, it's called the New Believers Growth Packet. Ask for it as you write A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call us at 1-800-821-3300. 1-800-821-3300. The name of Jesus can elicit strong reactions from people. It can catch believers off guard. Next time, Pastor Greg explains why, as we move toward the culmination in our series, Follow Me, Following Jesus in the Modern World. Hope you'll tune in. But you know, Pastor Greg, our listeners, they get a good education by tuning into these daily studies.
Yes.
And now you're sort of inviting our listeners to put that education of theirs to work.
That's right, Dave. What I'm saying is, from the comfort of your home, you can reach the world. Here's what I'm saying. We have people that accept Christ through our online ministry, and we need people who are trained to help these people grow spiritually. That's where you come in. I want to train you to become what we call a start friend. What does that mean? It means that you become a person that has been trained by us. We're going to give you advice and counsel, even templates that you can use in your communication so you can help people online. Think of this as sort of an email relationship where you are communicating with people who have made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ and you are able to be a part of their spiritual growth, but it's all done online. That's the cool thing. You don't have to travel across the ocean. You just need to go sit down in your coffee table and open up your laptop and start. So if you want to help us minister to other people who want to grow spiritually, then contact us. Go to our URL. It's startfriend.harvest.org. Again, it's startfriend, that's one word, .harvest.org.
What if I'm a new believer or I just don't feel like I know enough to, you know, counsel people correctly?
What I would say, Dave, is we're going to train you and get you equipped to do this job well. We even have what we call email templates. In other words, pre-prepared answers to questions that are often asked by new believers. And so don't worry about that. Let us help you. Let us train you. Let us equip you so you can help us to fulfill the Great Commission around the world. Become a START friend from the comfort of your own home.
All right. And once again, you can get all the information at startfriend.harvest.org.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washings with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@insearch.com. That's GLENN at N as in Nancy, SEARCH.com, or contact him through MSearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at MSearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio and our efforts, reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother, we are engaged in a war. There is a threat on our lives, can't say anymore. We are equipped to be followers.
Kings chapter 2. We left off here in the first just couple of verses, the first four verses, where David, King David's on his deathbed. He realizes he's fading fast. And so he calls for Solomon to come in, and then he tells Solomon, I'm dying. I'm going the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. He gives him sort of a little condensed version of the 119th Psalm, you know, where he just continues to talk about the Word of God, and he uses different terms, synonymous terms, as he does here. So he tells Solomon, to be a man, real manhood is seen in strength, strength of character. I'm going to repeat myself. It's not how much you bench. Although, you know, I think it's good for man to be strong, if he can be strong. By the way, this morning, I mentioned in one of the services, I think it was the first service, I mentioned, you know, people going to pagan temples, but they don't call them pagan temples so much anymore. They call them, you know, by the name of the bar. And I mentioned Gold's Gym. For some, Gold's Gyms are something like it. It's their temple, and they worship the human body. And I know guys with big erectia. I mentioned that this morning. We've labeled it that. The guys who are really, really freaked out and insecure, they miss a day of working out, they can feel themselves shrinking. It's like somebody that's got anorexia or some eating disorder feels themselves getting fat. It's all in their head. So somebody told me, one of my friends told me, that you can go on YouTube and just type, dude, do you even lift? There's a montage of videos. Somebody who knows this reality about dudes with big erectia just going, hey, man, it's kind of skinny, and then videotaping the reaction. I can't say I recommend it because they use bad words. I laugh so hard when I watch this because I know these people. I know this. I'm like, what are you saying? They're ready to fight. They're ready to throw down. What? And they're all posturing, puffing up like blowfish, you know. What? And getting all in each other's faces over somebody going, your arms are kind of skinny. This guy doing this, he's got a gift. And the opening line is, dude, do you even lift? You say to a guy with big erectia, hey, man, you still working out? And he go, yeah, why? I'm just wondering because he can't tell. Ruin his whole day. I don't know why I chased that rabbit. Just because when David says to Solomon, be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man, he's not talking about, you know, keep your bench up or any of that. He's not talking about meat strength. He's talking about strength of character, because a really wise and strong man does not have to lift big, heavy things. He tells people to do it, and they do it, because wisdom is greater than strength. You don't have to pick up your car. You're really strong. You have guys do it for you. Pick your car. So what he's saying to Solomon is the strength of character. You got to be a man. You can't just... It is the boy trait I've talked about often, is just doing whatever you feel. The man way is to disobey what you feel and do what you should. Like get up and go to work, even though you're in your happy place. And, you know, your bed, you know, people do all they can to recreate the womb. You get the right fuzzy blanket, you get the right fuzzy blankie, and the right cushy mattress. And you close your windows so no daylight comes in. And you're almost back there, back in your mommy's belly. It's just, I love it here. And then the alarm goes off, that stinking alarm. It goes off, calling you to get up and go do man stuff, go work, or woman stuff. You got to get up. You got to go do this stuff. But the boy goes, stand right here. Like that in life. It's just all kinds of stuff in life that the man or the woman just got to go do things that have to be done, or just not do things that part of you wants to do, because giving into that is being a boy, being a woman. I mean, beat a girl. Beat a boy or a girl. I didn't mean it like it sounded there. Ladies got a hard way. I think it being a woman in this world is harder than being a man. I've said that many times. Being a man, one of the cool things about being a man is you don't feel things that big. So however bad it gets, it can get as bad as it gets for a woman who feels it more. So, but I really think that growing up is all about doing what you know is right. David's words to Solomon, be thou strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Act like a man. Prove it, manhood, by how you live your life. Prove it by the choices that you make. And he said the number one thing is keep the charge of the Lord. Keep it. To walk in his ways and in his commandments, his judgments, his statutes. Keep the charge of the Lord. So, all right, I'm reviewing what we did already. But he also said in verse 4 that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to the way, and walk before me in truth, with all their soul there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. That God would extend the dynasty of David forever, which is pretty significant because you see Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, son of David, is on that. If he is not the Messiah, seated at the very right hand of God, then God failed to keep his promise to David. Verse 5. Now, David, he's going to go, he's on his way out. He's going, now there's a few things you need to take care of. I'm leaving the kingdom to you, and there's a few guys you need to take out of the kingdom. David's like, I'm leaving. I'm dying. These guys need to be right behind me. All right, read on. Verse 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace. He put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. In case you're new to the King James Version, the hoar head or the hoary head is talking about the gray head. So, all of these years, Joab has been David's general. You remember how he earned the title by an exploit, an achievement, which really was who could take the city of Jebus. It was later to be renamed Jerusalem. The Jebusites lived there. And they had a wall, impenetrable. And David put the word out to his men, whoever will find a way for us to breach this, who can get us in there, open that gate. You will be the general. Joab accomplished this in through underground tunnel, water sewers. Joab did, in fact, accomplish it, and David kept his word and allowed Joab that title. But as David mentions here, on two occasions, under a flag of truce, he killed good men. David said, you know, essentially he's like Solomon. He's lived a long life. He's had it good. He's had his achievements. Time for him to die. And it really comes right down to it. Justice needs to be done. David wouldn't raise his hand against Joab. But he also, now I want you to get this. He does not want Solomon to inherit any of his troubles. And those troubles have names, like Joab. And you will remember, we just read at the beginning of this, in 1 Kings, Joab sided with and set himself up with Absalom's brother, the very Joab who executed Absalom, now set himself in league with Adonijah in total defiance of what he knew to be the will of David and, in fact, the will of God. So Joab has picked the wrong side, and David tells Solomon, Don't let this man live. Don't let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. Take care of him. Verse 7, but show kindness unto the son of Barzillai. The sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And you will remember that. And in fact, you remember David also inviting him to come back with him. Barzillai said, no, you don't need an old man like me over there. But David still remembers the very end of his life, that gesture, that kindness. Include then his sons, Solomon, as you're taking them. Now, about that chapter, there's this other guy, Shimei, verse 8. Behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse the day when I went to Menahanim. And he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. David was in a mighty gracious mood that day, being restored as he was back to Judah, going back to the city of David. He was gracious, and he said, no one's going to die today. This guy, Shimei, came and said, I was a fool. I acted foolishly. Forgive me. David said, you know what? I will not touch you. But at the same time, David is smart enough to know, Solomon, you don't need this guy in the kingdom that you're ruling over. David had kept his word to him, but he said, do not let this man continue to live. Put him to death with the sword. Now you'll see how that turns out. Verse 9 says, now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoar head bring down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. In the days that David reigned over Israel, 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Now that to me, this is interesting. This guy is subtle. This particular son of David is a snake. And it was his plan, as you will remember, it was Nathan the prophet. In fact, ultimately, Bathsheba said it herself when she made her appeal to David. And she said, if you don't act and name Solomon officially as your successor, we're going to die. My son Solomon and I will be counted as offenders. Our lives are in danger. And now the one that actually endangered her life comes to her appealing. He comes to the mother of Solomon, and she said, comest thou peaceably? That's a legitimate question. And he said, yes, peaceably. Verse 14, he said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, say on. This is an interesting, to me, exchange. He said, moreover, I have somewhat to say to thee. She said, say on. Verse 15, he said, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. You got to wonder about a lot of things there, huh? Like tone. You got to wonder about it. And do you really, Adonijah, do you really believe that it was the Lord? Or believing that, do you resent that the Lord did that? I tell you this, Adonijah is no Jonathan. So the kingdom, it's his, it's become his, for it was his from the Lord. Verse 16, now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. He's like, you know, I've lost so much. I mean, I was the king for like a day. And it's all been taken from me. But there's just one thing. And I'm sure his tone was that of a manipulative little boy appealing to a mom, a mother's heart. There's one thing, just one thing, please. Deny me not. She said to him, say on. And he said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king. For he will not say thee nay. He won't say no to you. Here's mom. That he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. Now you remember her. Abishag the Shunammite, a virgin, was poor old David's heating blanket. She ministered to him, slept with him, but knew him not in an intimate and sexual way, not as his wife. A fair maiden, a beautiful young woman. And she actually cared for, she, as it said in the King James Version, she cherished King David. Bathsheba's not reading this. There's a blind spot, as any man can have with regard to a woman might be saying to him, what a woman might be saying, so also a woman can have a blind spot with regard to what a man is thinking or saying. What is his intention? She's kind of oblivious to it. Seems to her, it's apparent that her heart was actually played. It seems legitimate. I wonder much about her, Bathsheba, and I wonder, as we read about her in the first chapter, going in, bowing before David, her husband, the king, seeing this young, beautiful woman in there tending him. I think Adonijah's cunning. Knowing all of that, he goes, one thing. Would you appeal to your son Solomon, the king, that he give me her? I can marry her. Have her as my wife. Bathsheba, verse 18, she said, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. Bathsheba, therefore, went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. The king rose. He rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her. Isn't that sweet? See, I like Solomon for that. He bows to his mom. He gets up off his throne. This is all kind of new, being on the throne, but he gets off of it to greet his mother and bows to her. Bowed himself unto her, and she sat down on his throne. And he caused a seat. I'm sorry, let me back up. And he bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne, and he caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. And then he said, then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay. Please don't say no to me. So I have just one request. And the king said unto her, ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, thy brother, to wife. Now imagine in that moment, hearing that. You know, it's Solomon's. He's filled with gratitude for all that God has done for him, and he's been placed in this position as the king. Honors his mother. Probably has the look on his face like, what can I do for you? Tell me. No, I won't say no. What is it? And then she delivers the request, and his countenance, it fell. No doubt it fell because he, unlike a woman, with a blind spot with regard to the evil intentions of a man. Solomon is a man, and he realizes the evil intention of his wicked brother Adonijah. Verse 22, and King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, and why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother. Even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab, the son of Zariah. And King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Solomon was pretty gracious with Adonijah's attempt to take the throne. He just said, you need to go home now. That was really essentially it. But now, Solomon goes, he's crossed the line. And now Solomon recognizes that what it is that he really wants is not Abishag, it is the kingdom. He wants the kingdom. He wants to be able to claim what was David's. He sees what his mother doesn't see. And I'm sure she at that moment is going, oh no, I didn't want to get him in trouble. Trouble. He's going to die. Verse 24, now therefore as the Lord liveth, which hath established me, and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death. this day. King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. The end. That's it for Adonijah. No appeal. No lengthy appeal process. No sitting on death row waiting for a whole long time. No, no. Solomon, see, that's the beautiful thing about the efficiency of a monarchy. Really, it's really very efficient. Just you get things done. Not all bogged down in committee. Benaiah, we'll find Adonijah. Kill him. Today. There it is. Verse 26, and unto Abiathar the priest, said the king, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. And so this particular priest sided with Adonijah. You will remember, when Solomon and the other priests and Nathan the prophet were not invited, or the mighty man, remember that occasion, Solomon remembers. And he retires that priest. And he says, you go home now and stay there. And I got some respect for all the things that you've been through and that you have borne the ark of God. You had a special role. So I'm not going to take you out, but you need to go home. Verse 27, so Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now we're talking about two generations ago, Eli. Remember, Hophni and Phinehas, his wicked sons, and the corruption of their family while in power at the tabernacle. God had pronounced judgment and actually pronounced it through the prophet Samuel. Samuel was just a kid, remember? And it was fulfilled. Ultimately, it was fulfilled in them being removed, the line of Eli, gone from the priesthood. Verse 28, and tidings came to Joab. That's news. And it ain't good. All bad news. Tidings came to Joab, but Joab had turned after Adonijah. Though he turned not after Absalom, and Joab fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, and he caught hold on the horns of the altar. This is so not manly. You've been the tough guy all year. You've been the general. You killed others in the most non-manly way under a flag of truce, and now it comes your day. Instead of dying like a man, he runs into the tabernacle and pleads for sanctuary, grabs onto the horns of the altar. Verse 29, and it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he's by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. The king said unto him, do as he said. Fall upon him and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he. And he slew them with a sword. My father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jetheh, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555, or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Sword daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can can also check out our online teaching and available resources or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.tcbangor.org.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washings with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to their world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.